going. Wait a minute.
Okay, we're glad you're with us this evening. It is April the 1st. This is the Atheist Day.
What kind of day?
April Fool's Day. That's Atheist Day. The Bible says two times in the Psalm, he who does not believe in God is a fool. And it's April Fool's Day. I was going to bring my little banner. Have you all seen it in my office?
I'm sure.
Chris, will you run in there in my office? And it's right there where on the right hand side where the bookmarkers are. It's a bumper sticker. I'm trying to remember exactly what it said. I don't think I said it right. Do what?
The fool has said in his heart.
Yeah, that's what it says two times. The fool has said in his heart, there's no God, but I'm trying to remember what the bumper sticker said. I think it's their day or something like that. Okay. Well, I was hoping that Chris would get back in here before we rebound because we might have to do it again. You hear him coming? If you can find it. There you go. Okay, thank you. Okay. Oh, here it is. National Atheist Day, April 1st. The fool has said in his heart there is no God, Psalm 14:1, and it said again in another one. This is in my office. Psalm 14:1, and it said exact thing in another psalm, but I don't remember what it is. So I had to just bring this out and show it to you because it waits a year to come out of its little hole in there and make itself known. Okay, let's prepare ourselves in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer, and during that time we have the opportunity to name privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for another day of your grace, another day to witness your faithfulness. We thank you that you are in control of all things, even though the angelic conflict continues to rage. It seems to be getting ever more vigilant in those that are trusting in you and those who are on the dark side. So we pray that we'll remember that all of this life, everything in it, has to do with you, our spiritual life, and the angelic conflict. We know how it ends, and we're so thankful that we are on the right side. We thank you that you are omnipotent, omniscient, and yet full of grace and mercy, and you have perfect justice and righteousness. You are immutable. You change not. All these things give us solace, give us peace, give us hope. So we pray that you will help us to focus and concentrate this evening. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Excuse me. In Romans chapter 2, verse 14 and 15, which is where we are here, two words I have in red that are distinctive: instinctively and conscience. Romans 2:14. For when the Gentiles who do not have the law do instinctively the things of the law, these not having the law are a law to themselves, in that they show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness, and their thoughts alternately accusing or else defending them. So we went into instinctively and saw that this is a natural characteristic. And we saw that God not only wrote His law on tablets of stone, but also on the hearts of men. And then we get down to conscience. Sunedesis in the Greek, S-U-N-E-I-D-E-S-I-S. And it's an inward faculty of distinguishing right and wrong, moral consciousness, conscience. Literally, it means with knowledge. And we went through some of these verses. Hebrews 10:22 speaks of an evil conscience. Titus 1:15, their conscience are defiled. 1 Timothy 4:1-2, seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. So a conscience can be a guide. It can be a discerner of what is right and what is wrong. But according to these verses, people can get into a place where their conscience is no longer accurate. This is unusual, but it does happen. And then we saw in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14, that when a person believes the gospel, he's not only forgiven all of his previous sins, his conscience is cleansed from dead works. And here's Hebrews 9:14. How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? That's where we ended. I had already prepared what I'm going to give you tonight. Before we get into it, let me just explain something. Conscience is a very important subject to understand. We've already seen a little glimpse of it in the Bible. But what I decided to do is go back into something I have already written. But 5.5 years ago, I wrote Tolerating Tyranny, Security Sought, Freedom Lost. And I had quite a bit of information dealing with the conscience, especially a Christian conscience. And so what I decided to do is do a deep dive into consciousness, and I have excerpts here from Tolerating Tyranny that deal with conscience. Since everyone has one, and since some can be seared with a branding iron, but they can give us the right direction. God wrote His law in our hearts. That's what we saw in the verse preceding this last one. And so how does that pan out pragmatically? In the time in which we're living, how big a part does conscience play? Especially, we're talking about the consciousness of a Christian. So I'm going to start where just a particular place where I really mention conscience a lot. And I'm going to start with a, I don't think this is a chapter. I think it's part of a chapter. It says viewpoint 2, limited authority in matters of faith. What I was covering in this book was there's essentially three points of view with regarding the Christian's relationship with government. The first one is there are Christians who think that we must submit unconditionally to government no matter what. The second one viewpoint, which this one is, says that there's limited authority in matters of faith. In other words, many, if maybe most believers think that you don't have to unconditionally submit to government. But if it's an issue that deals with faith, if it has to do with giving the gospel or going to church or these type of things, then the government is limited in those places. That means you don't have to submit to government if they tell you to do something that the Bible says not to do or if they tell you not to do something that the Bible tells you to do, in those instances, you don't have to submit to government. But any other laws, other than those particular things, then you are obliged, you have to obey the government. Now, there's the third one, we won't get to that tonight, but the third one is that government is not only limited in matters of faith, but also in matters of justice. And we'll see how that pans out. And I probably ought to say this as well. These viewpoints, most people don't believe that you have to unconditionally submit to government. Most of the time it's either viewpoint 2 or viewpoint 3. But most people have heard very little on viewpoint 3, where you not only do not have to submit to government with regards to issues of faith, what I just mentioned, but also in reference to justice. And so when I'm reading through here, I have a lot of quotes from different people. People need to hear these quotes. They hardly have ever heard of them. But they are from prominent people, and this was a prominent mindset for a long time. And I think what has stained or skewed people's understanding when it comes to submission to government is when they go to Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 7, they've been told by their pastors or maybe by other believers that God established government, which is true, and that we are obliged to submit to government when it is legitimate. Now, in Romans 13, 1 and 2, it doesn't say the word legitimate, and the reason is because it was understood. God does not support illegitimate government. Dictators, tyrants, warlords, mafia, all those type of people have authority, but didn't come from God. And they don't submit to God. And here's the main thing that if people could understand, it would change the way they look at it. Romans chapter 13, verse 1 through 7, is a delineation. Paul is explaining how government is supposed to operate. Two times in those seven verses, he says that they, referring to people who are in government, are ministers of God. They serve Him. And once it says they are ministers of God for good. And when government is acting in that capacity, then we for sure are to obey it. But when it is not acting in that capacity, and they are not acting as ministers of God for good, but ministers of Satan for evil, then it shouldn't even have to be said, we don't have to obey that. Most people have never heard anything like that said before, because all they know is that, well, God created government, and Romans 1 says we're supposed to submit to government. And I've heard a lot of people just read verse 1 and 2 and never go into the rest of it about government being ministers of God for good and so forth. So with that understood, let's go into this. So you understand what the viewpoint number 2 is, that these people believe that you don't have to submit to government, but only when it is directly linked to your Christian behavior. Whether if the government says you can't witness, or it says you can't go to church, or you can't help the poor, whatever it is, that's when you can act. So here we go. This viewpoint recognizes that God limits governmental authority, but when it comes to matters of faith, one may rightly refuse to submit, and only in matters of faith. All other laws must be obeyed unless they threaten religious freedom. Now that's the mindset of a lot of people. For example, if the government passed a law that banned praying or going to church or witnessing, Christians would have the biblical grounds to disregard it because they recognize that God's law is higher than man's law. it wouldn't matter who issued the law or where it came from, it should be ignored. And I don't think Christians are even doing that these days, but there was a time when people would accede to that. Excuse me. This is good and honorable. However, obeying all other laws, no matter how unconstitutional or unjust, is not commanded in the Bible, and doing so is definitely not good or honorable. You understand the other laws that I'm talking about. How can submitting to tyrants who abuse people be honoring to God? How could our just God command us to comply with an evil force that is destroying us? If we cooperate with evil, aren't we evil as well? Isn't that self-defeating? Now, think about when the orders came out, and I've already told you that the executive branch, anybody in the executive branch would be governors, mayors, city council, and the president, and so forth. They cannot make law. All they can do is enforce what the legislature has codified into law. So they can't tell anybody to go and do this or do that, or not to do this or not to do that, unless they can point to a statute, unless they can go to a law that has already been passed by the Congress, who is elected by the people. They can't go directly to the people. But that's not what I'm really focusing on now. The fact is that they don't have the authority to do that. And it's how the people react to that or respond to it is the issue here. Now, this part of an excerpt here is going against our conscience. That's the heading here. It's a lot like knowing there's a dead fly in your soup and continuing to eat around it. You know that the dead fly, in this case, would be government injustice, is contaminating your soup, meaning destroying our country, yet you continue to eat around it. That means to submit to its abuse. This is a disgusting way to look at it, but it does explain it. By doing this, you are condoning, aiding, and empowering the ever-growing tyranny that threatens us. How can this possibly be pleasing to God? In other words, people know that what is going on, that our government in these days are being destroyed, and yet they don't want to cross God by not complying with government, so they comply with government. And that's as silly as eating soup with a fly in it, and you know the fly is there, but you just go ahead and eat around the fly. That's just the metaphor that I came up with. I don't know, maybe it's too repulsive to get the gist. An evil ruler is the enemy of God, and we are called to resist him, not to tolerate his lawlessness and abuse until our conscience can no longer take it. There are a lot of people today, Christians, and maybe even not Christians, who know what's happening is not right, and that they're not doing anything about it, not praying, not raising their voice, nothing. And they are actually trying to hold back on their conscience. While Christians refuse to act, the entire country is drowning in a tsunami of tyranny. Now ask yourself, why would God allow us to disobey the government in matters of faith, but not in matters of freedom and justice? Why? I mean, that's what a lot of people believe, but is that biblical? Does the Bible forbid us to disobey government in matters of freedom and justice? Wicked rulers who ignore civil liberties will eventually ignore religious liberties as well. You can count on it. We might as well kiss our freedom to worship goodbye if we keep failing to question or to resist politicians when they ignore our constitutional liberties. Has that not happened to us? I wrote this 5.5 years ago, and it was much more pertinent now than it was when I wrote it. Recently, an anti-discrimination law required a Christian florist to arrange floral display for a same-sex wedding. It went against her conscience as well as her religious beliefs, so this courageous lady refused to obey it. She was tried, convicted, and fined for standing firm for her religious convictions. That was about five or six years ago. It's much worse now. How could this happen in America? The answer is simple. For too long, people with viewpoint number two have been eating soup with a dead fly in it. Government considers silence to be consent, so when there is no outcry from the people when a florist is punished for expressing her religious beliefs, it emboldens the government to increase its oppression, which it did. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 15. Like a roaring lion or a charging bear is a wicked ruler over the poor people. That's Proverbs 28, 15. No mercy. William Wilberforce said, a private faith that does not act in the face of oppression is no faith at all. You may remember him as he was a champion to do away with slavery. This is a quote from Christian Ministries by Wayne House. Wayne House is a brilliant man. I've seen him and met him a few times. And this is what he said. He's a scholar. I know, probably written about 15, 20 books. Quote, Christians are not called by God to simply follow any given law because it is a law. Many laws are unjust and blatantly contrary to God's will. When they are not, however, we are not to resist these laws to be rebels. In other words, when they follow God's natural law, the law that He inscribes on our hearts, and when it is unconstitutional, then we are obliged to obey it. But the other laws, he says, Christians are not called by God to simply follow any given law because it's a law. The one thing I would say there is that any time that a law is given, and it goes through the right channels. Let's say it's produced in the House, it goes to the Senate, and they vote on it, and the bill is given to the President, and he signs it. That's the right way to go through the process to make a law, but it is not a law if it is contrary to the Constitution and it is a disgrace to God. It is null and void. And the Supreme Court has three or four cases in the little book I have here to show you that. Do people forfeit their God-given rights of freedom, privacy, and property when they become Christians? I don't think so. Not according to the Bible. Does the Bill of Rights protect everyone except Christians? Of course not. Therefore, they, like everyone else, has the constitutional right to question, challenge, or even disobey laws that violate their rights. This is 101, history 101. There was a time when everybody didn't even need to say this because it was understood. And now it sounds like it is some kind of wild, fanatic thing. The biblical view of government is that the state has only limited authority, and there are many areas of human activity that are beyond the state's jurisdiction. This came from John Eidsmo, God and Caesar, Biblical Faith and Political Action. Anyone ever heard of John Eidsmo? He's a very prevalent man. He's a lawyer. He is skilled in law and in theology. He's been at several of the conferences that I've gone to. And he's considered pretty much the last word on such things. Now, I'm not going to go into all of this. I might come back to it. But when I first start this, the religion and government link. What am I talking about? The religion and government link. There is a link between government and religion. Now, I'm not saying that they are to get into each other's business. But you'll see what I'm talking about. I'm only going to go a little bit, and then I'm going to scroll down because where the meat of where I want to go is below this. Many Christians are indifferent to what goes on in Washington, D.C. and fail to realize the connection between government and religion. They make it a point to avoid getting involved in political issues, then wonder why our society is degenerate and our freedoms are vanishing. See, there's where I'm going right there. We are compelled to ask how it is that so much corruption, unlawfulness, acts, evil acts, and government encroachment upon individual rights came about in the land. The old common law, along with rights of life, liberty, and property, have eroded away because the religion of the people has eroded away. You go to most Christians, churchgoers, and you ask them, what do you know about the black-robed regiment? And they'll draw a blank. We would not even have the United States of America if it wasn't for the black-robed regiment, which were patriotic pastors when they were preparing the nation to throw off the dictatorship of the King of England. And he's doing it biblically through the Bible. The reason they were called the Black Robe Regiment was because they used to put on these long black robes whenever they would give a sermon. All their sermons were published. You can go back and see them today. And the British hated them above all Americans because they were the spark that led to our freedom. If Christian voices continue to be silent in the political arena, Christians will lose their civil rights as well as their religious freedom. There's the link right there. Whenever you lose your civil rights, your religious rights go as well. That's what this is about. Many early English scholars such as John Locke had profound impact on American thought. Locke claimed that the Word of God as fundamental law, which is to be utilized as a rule of righteousness to influence our lives as a concrete means of checking arbitrary government. The Word of God was used as a fundamental law, is to be utilized as a rule of righteousness to influence our lives and a concrete means of checking arbitrary government. People, you don't have to know the law to check government. All you have to do is know the Bible. That is the check on government. And why do you think that the dark side that has taken over our government are viciously attacking Christians? They're not attacking Muslims. They're not attacking Hindus. It's Christians. Because they fear Christians. And what they're trying to do is convince Christians that there's nothing higher than the government. Christians believe in God, and they have to defeat Christianity. Because when Christians know their Bible, and they're growing in grace and knowledge, they will never believe that government is higher than God. So they have to be defeated. Can freedom be lost in the civil realm and still remain in the religious? Reverend John Witherspoon didn't think so. He championed against tyranny over ruling conscience. Did you hear that? Listen, look at that. He championed against tyranny over ruling conscience. He believed that religious liberty and civil liberty were inseparable, and that the greatest service government could render to Christianity was to defeat and secure rights of conscience. Excuse me, not defeat. To defend and secure rights of conscience. in the most fair and impartial manner. He said that's the best thing that government can do. Protect our rights of conscience. He believed that religious liberty and civil liberty are inseparable. And isn't that what history has borne out? Whenever the people lose their civil liberty, then their religious liberty falls as well. There is not a single instance in history in which civil liberty was lost and religious liberty preserved entire. If therefore we yield up our temporal property, we at the same time deliver the conscience into bondage. Governments are to defend secure rights of conscience in the most equal and impartial manner. Do you see how important your conscience is? Anytime your conscience is hurting you, you better take note. That's what God wrote on your heart to let you know, whoa, throw on the brakes, you better check this out, you better look at it again. Because anytime you go against your conscience, I'll get to a point, and it's in Romans 14, by the way, then you sin. I'm going to start at this point here. I'm just going to pass over all this because I still have a lot to give you. If I have time, I could come back to this. But this is where we get into the meat of this. This is the heading of a part of this chapter. Is government or conscience superior? Wow. What a question. People don't ever think of this question, but it's a very important question. Is government or conscience superior? Christians determine what is right and wrong from their Bibles and their conscience. And of course, we know for believers, the filling of the Holy Spirit as well. Both of which come from God. Both are superior to any man-made law. Did you hear that? When we determine what is right and wrong from our Bibles and conscience, it is superior to any man-made law, period. To go against conscience in order to obey a law is just wrong. It is going against the very thing God has given us to govern and guide our actions. And a lot of people have a conscience that's hurting them because of fear. They're afraid to stand up and say, I know, I will not comply with that. I will not do that. Must a citizen ever for a moment or in the least degree resign his conscience to the legislator? Why has every man have a conscience then? This is from Henry David Thoreau, made that quote. It is true that there are few people who have consciences so seared that it appears they have none at all. Now, I'm conceding this. We all know this. But we can't take the whole issue of conscience and set it aside because there's a very minuscule number of people who have a conscience that has been skewed. I gave you this in our notes above in the verse that we're covering. It was one of the verses I used. This is 1 Timothy 4, 1 through 2. But the Spirit explicitly says that in the latter times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons, by means of the hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. Do y'all remember that? There are people like Adolf Hitler who are not normal. He was anything but normal. I believe he was demon-possessed. There are accounts of him speaking foreign languages that he didn't know. These people are exceedingly evil and appear to have no conscience, but they are the exception to the rule. That being said, God expects His Word, the Holy Spirit, and our conscience to guide us in making decisions that honor Him. That should be the number one thing that we think of when we're going to make a decision. Is it honoring to God? The English Puritan William Perkins from 1558 to 1602 wrote, quote, "If it should fall out that men's law be made of things evil and forbidden by God, then there is no bond of conscience at all, but counterwise, men are bound in conscience not to obey." He was a Puritan in the 16th century. Did he say if men's laws are evil and go against our conscience, we are not bound to obey them? Is that what he said? Yes, that's exactly what he said. So here's the question we need to ask ourselves again. Why would we be allowed to act in accord with our conscience in matters of faith, but not in matters of freedom and justice? Why would God give us a conscience to walk in the way of righteousness, but at the same time require us to submit to evil laws that go against our conscience? Does that make sense? Do I need to read it again? All obedience to civil authority is limited by a higher allegiance due to God, its author. To imagine otherwise is to annihilate, by the law of God, its own authority and sanctions. All right subjection to civil rule regards it as the creature of God. Now, I want you to get this. All right subjection to civil rule regards it as a creature of God. What that means is, it's a creature of God, and they are functioning under the order that you find in Romans chapter 13, verse 1 through 7. In other words, they're operating the way that God designed it. They are submissive to God. They are ministers of God for good. And that's what that means. All right subjection to civil rule regards it, civil rule, the government, as a creature of God. They're acting as ministers of God. You got that? But no more. That means that it doesn't require anything more than that. You understand? Doesn't mean it no more exists. It means, but no more than that. When it goes any further than that, then they're getting out of the realm of being a creature of God. The government itself being a creature of God. It surely does not give it God's place. Indeed, nothing can be more absurd than the notion that conscience, which also sees God as supreme in His claims and power, should for a moment substitute lower law for His. Do you understand what they're saying? Why would anybody take what God has as supreme in His claims and power, which we go by, and substitute that with a lower law for His? In other words, a man's law for His. It's as simple as, whose law do you want to obey? God's law or man's law? Government was designed to have order and protect the rights and the people. And when they're doing that and they're not infringing upon their rights, then we submit to them. That's the way God designed it to be. But when they're no longer acting as God, under God's authority, and they want to insert their law, man's law over God's law, that's what this is talking about. Indeed, nothing can be more absurd than the notion that conscience, which also sees God as supreme in His claims and power, should for a moment submit any lower law from man for His. That is obscene. This would be to deny its own nature to act in direct opposition to the very law of its being. James E. Wood, Jr. agreed when he said the following in an article published in the Ashland Theological Journal, quote, Liberty, whether civil or religious, is freedom from tyranny or the control of the state. What he is defining here is liberty. Liberty, whether civil or religious, is freedom from the tyranny of or the control of the state, the guaranteed right of dissent, and the freedom to obey one's conscience insofar as it goes, as it does not infringe upon the rights of others or threaten the stability of the social order. Am I reading that too fast? Do you see how important that is? I'm going to do it one more time. This is James E. Wood, Jr., and he wrote this article in the Ashland Theological Journey, and he says, liberty, it doesn't matter whether you're talking about civil or religious liberty, is freedom from the tyranny or the control of the state. If the state is controlling that, you have no liberty. It's the guaranteed right for us to dissent when they get off, and the freedom to obey one's conscience. We don't obey the rulers if they are contrary to God and contrary to our conscience, insofar as it does not infringe when our conscience, when we make a decision, it doesn't infringe upon the rights of others. It should be really simple. God gives us freedom to do whatever we want to do under his natural law, but we don't have the right to infringe on someone else's rights. Or threaten the stability of the social order. Certainly, the totalitarian state is always a serious threat to the church and the cause of religion. Do I need to point out the obvious of where we are? There are those who disagree with Mr. Woods. They believe just the opposite, that government authority is superior to the authority of the individual conscience. Now, I'm put this in here because I want to show you there are others who think otherwise, and then I point out how ridiculous it is. But here it is. John A. Whitmer voiced this opinion favoring government superiority in an article entitled A Man with Two Countries. And this is what Mr. Whitmer said, quote, "But no citizen, even the Christian, has the right to set himself up as the legislature or as Supreme Court to decide which laws he will obey and which ones he will not obey whenever his worship of God or proclamation of the gospel are not directly involved." That's viewpoint number two. He's saying you don't ever cross government. You don't have the right to decide which laws you're going to obey and not obey unless it has to do with the worship of God or giving the gospel. When the individual's conscience has authority over law, then government by law is jeopardized. That is what he wrote in this journal. Yeah. That doesn't mean much, especially these days. But just you'll see what I have to say about that. Someone tend to agree with Mr. Whitmer that if people had the right to pick and choose which laws they would obey and which ones they wouldn't, they might feel free to disobey any law they didn't particularly like, or they may choose to completely disregard all laws. And he would say, oh no, that's right, I couldn't have said it better. The fact is, anyone can do that now at any time. Everyone has the freedom to either obey or not obey. But Christians are bound by the Bible to obey higher powers that would be government officials that fulfill their role as ministers of God for good and to obey all laws that are just and fair. So, to say that if people could decide which laws they're going to obey and not obey, they might not obey any of them. And what I'm saying, that exists for every person. We have free will. And there are people out there that I don't like that law and I'm not going to obey it. It doesn't have anything to do with what the Word of God says. They just don't want to do it. But that doesn't describe us, because we are bound by Scripture. And when the Bible says we are to do this, whether we like it or not, we are bound to do it. Since we live in a fallen world tainted by sin, we all must tolerate a certain amount of injustice. For injustice, we encounter, we encounter a bit of thoughtlessness, bad behavior, and injustice in all areas of life just about every day. Is that not true? The Word of God requires us to take all this in stride. We are not to retaliate, but treat others with kindness and love. This is a quote from John Royals. John Royals rightly said, "Whether noncompliance is justified depends upon the extent to which laws and institutions are unjust. Unjust laws do not all stand on the same par, and the same is true of politics and institutions." So we don't want to make a mountain out of a molehill. We know we live in a fallen world. We know nobody's perfect, so we got to cut everybody a bit of slack, right? But there is a point to where it is no longer a virtue to do that. The Bible says that each of us instinctively knows right from wrong because God has written it in our hearts. The Declaration of Independence does a great job of addressing this. Quote, "Prudence indeed will dictate that governments long established should not be changed for light and transient causes, and accordingly all experience has shown that mankind are more disposed to suffer while evils are sufferable than to right themselves by abolishing the form to which they are accustomed." But here I say it here, but there comes a time when tolerance is no longer a virtue. And here, this is what the declaration explains that. "But when a long train of abuses and usurpations pursuing invariably the same object convinces a design to reduce them under absolute despotism, it is their right. It is their duty to throw off such a government and to provide new guards for their future security. Our country was built on the foundation of the Declaration of Independence and the Constitution of the United States of America, including the Bill of Rights." And people look at that today, they get the vapors. They need the smelling sauce. Okay, Mr. Whitmer's article mistakenly elevated government mandates above the individual conscience, except in instances where witnessing or worship are involved. Apart from these two issues, he would have us believe that we must ignore our conscience when the state requires us to do something against our will. It would appear that Mr. Whitmer believes that citizens are not competent to determine for themselves what is right and what is wrong, so they must rely on government to make those decisions for them. But is that right? Are you following this? What are you saying? No, you're not following it?
No, I'm saying no,
it's wrong. Oh, I know it's wrong, yeah. I mean, he would say we don't have the right to make our own decisions with our own conscience and with the doctrine we have, and our allegiance to God. We don't have the way enough moxie and knowledge or character to know what laws we should obey and which we shouldn't. We have to leave those type of decisions to the government. So it appears that Mr. Whitmer believes that citizens are not competent to determine for themselves what is right and what is wrong, so they must rely on the government to make those decisions for them. Huh. Let me tell you, if you're depending on the government to make decisions for you whether what's right and wrong, you need to wake up and smell the coffee.
Next step is bondage.
Yeah. And look what verse is next. "For when Gentiles who do not have the law instinctively, they do instinctively the things of the law, these not having the law, are a law unto themselves, and that they show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness, and their thoughts alternating, accusing, or else defending them." That's our verse. And so I think this is appropriate for me to go down this track, because it is so relevant for what we're facing today. And people need to know these things and hear these great people in the past that says, no, the state is not the final word. God is. And we will obey God rather than man. This country was founded on preserving the principle of individual freedom, which includes the right of individuals to make choices based on their conscience. Here's John Eismo again. Quote, in the biblical sense, freedom does not mean the right to do whatever one pleases without any restraint whatever. Rather, it means the liberty to make one's own decisions before God without restraint from the government. That is classic. That is powerful. I want to read that again. In the biblical sense, freedom does not mean the right to do whatever one pleases without restraint, whatever. That's not what freedom is. Freedom is based on authority orientation. So he says, rather it means the liberty to make one's own decisions before God without restraint for the government. That is what liberty means. And it's our conscience. Each one of us have a conscience, and we decide for ourselves. God holds each one of us individually responsible for whether we're going to obey or disobey any law at any time. And He knows what we're thinking. Is it based on what He's saying? Is it based on what we know is wrong? Is it because we don't have restraint from the government and they are trying to oppress us? Are we to act in fear and counter this? Or are we to stand firm and say, no, I don't care what the consequences are, I will not agree to this. I will not do this. I will not obey it. It is ungodly. It's unconstitutional. It is immoral. And I will not go against God in my conscience. Do what you will, I will not do it. That's what he's talking about. Mr. Whitmer did concede that the authority of one's conscience supersedes the authority of the state in matters of worship and evangelism. So why not in other areas? How can we please God if we act contrary to our knowledge of biblical truth and deny our conscience in matters of justice? Can you answer that? Romans 14:22-23. I have it just below. In Romans 14:22-23 is one place we find the concept of using our conscience to help us make wise decisions. It instructs Christians not to go against their conscience. The Apostle Paul concludes that it was not wrong for Christians to eat meat sacrificed to idols, but if someone thought it was wrong and ate it anyway, it would be a sin indeed because he went against his own conscience. See, he was saying that there were more mature believers than there were weaker believers. And the weaker believers thought, well, if you eat meat, this might be the one if it's sacrificed to animals or not, but anyway, if you do this, then it's wrong. Well, it wasn't wrong. We can eat anything we want to, meat included. But he's saying if they go ahead and eat the meat, even though it is against their conscience, even though it's not wrong, it's a sin because they went against their conscience. Do you see that? Here it is right here. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or to do anything by which your brother stumbles. If you had somebody who was a teetotaler and you had them over to your house, the last thing you want to do is put on the table a keg of beer. It's not wrong with drinking beer, but if it offends them, that's the law of love, you don't do it. But now, if they came to your house, well, they did go to heaven. Let's say you were at another place and everybody was drinking, and you thought it was wrong to drink, but you went ahead, you didn't want to be an outcast, so you went ahead and drank anyway. It would be wrong, even though it's not wrong, it's against your conscience. You do not go against your conscience. That's the point. And then it says in verse 25, the faith which you have as your own conviction before God. Happy is the man who does not condemn himself in what he approves. That means acts according to his conscience. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, goes against his conscience, because his eating is not from faith, and whatever is not from faith is sin. You getting this? So if someone does something that is contrary to what he believes is right, he sins because he goes against his own conscience. Therefore, wouldn't it be wrong to obey a law that goes against your conscience? How could any Christian keep a clear conscience if, in the name of Christian duty, he submits to a law or government action that causes harm to himself or to his family? God never requires anyone to sacrifice family property or rights to appease an evil king or a government. Is this timely?
Very.
To do righteousness and justice is desired by the Lord more than sacrifice. Proverbs chapter 21, verse 3. Proverbs 21:3. Quote from Norman L. Geisler, did a good job of summing up the Christian's relationship with government as it relates to conscience. Believers are always to obey government when it takes its place under God, when it's submitting to God. They should never obey it when it takes the place of God. The authority of government ends where the conscience of the believer begins. That was Norman L. Geisler, premillennial view of the law and government, Bibliotheca Sacra, Volume 142. Napoleon Bonaparte also recognized the importance of conscience. Quote, nobly did Napoleon Bonaparte in the year 1804 recognize the rights of conscience in his reply to M. Martin, president of the Consistency of Geneva, in words worthy to be held in everlasting remembrance, quote, I wish it to be understood that my intention and my firm determination are to maintain liberty of worship. The empire of the law ends where the empire of the conscience begins. Neither the law nor the prince must infringe upon this empire. So what is the Christian to do when he cannot in good conscience obey a malicious, unjust mandate from the state? He will either do what is expedient and obey, or he will do what is right and disobey. James chapter 4, verse 17. Therefore, to the one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is a sin. The scriptures do not give us a clear or precise instructions as to when we should disobey an abuses of authority, but they do give us many examples of people who disobeyed tyrants with God's blessing. This will be covered later in detail in chapter 10, page 207, under the heading, Examples of Biblical Civil Disobedience. Well, Martin Luther, I'm going to say something about Martin Luther here. And I'm out of time. I still have more. If there was a time for me to bring out these excerpts, I think it's now. Because people have very limited hearing, especially these days. These are people coming out of the past. Some of them way back, and some of them not so far back. John Osmo and Norman Geisler. There's several people that I know their names. I've seen them. I've heard them before. But most people haven't heard them, and they need to hear these things. And I believe if they hear them, it might change things. And what are the things that ever need changing? So, Cindy, did this go out or not?
No.
Okay.
No, but it'll be on.
Yeah, okay. Well, I'm going to put this on tonight, probably by around 10 o'clock. You can access this. Of course, the people don't know, they don't hear me saying it, but that is usually the case. We've had problems with, I think it's AT&T, is that right? It's not our fault. It's not Christian Netcast. Not our fault. We're not getting the internet on. We can't get on the internet. No, that's the problem. We're working on it, and hopefully it will be on by Sunday. I know, he's working hard. If anybody can do it, Brett can do it. I know my computer's afraid of him. Maybe AT&T might be too, folks, by the time the Lord uses him. So let's close. Father, thank you for this time. Help us to think about these things and meditate and see how important our conscience is, because it's what you have written in our heart in order to guide us. We thank you for this. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.